First reading is taken from the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3. The boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark was. Then the Lord called Samuel, "Samuel," and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and laid down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lied down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offerings forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the door of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, but Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What is it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Now, we request Mark to read for us the second reading.
Our second reading is from Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. "Then I saw in the right hand the one seated on the throne, a scroll written on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep bitterly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures, and among elders, a lamb standing, as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael asked him, "Where did you come to know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Lord.
So, today's Gospel reading focuses on Nathanael's meeting with Jesus for the first time. And from the passage, we learn that Philip, who introduces Jesus to Nathanael, was from Bethlehem, which is also...
To do that, you'll need to be online.
And from the latter part of the Gospel of John, namely chapter 21, verse 2, we learn that Nathanael is from a town called Cana in Galilee. It is a town most famous to Christians, where Jesus' first miracle takes place during the wedding. Interestingly enough, Cana is much closer to Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, than Bethsaida. When we look at the map, Cana is only about 10 kilometers away from Nazareth, whereas Bethsaida is located 3 or 4 times further away across the upper stream of River Jordan. So in a sense, Cana was a neighboring town to Nazareth, when Bethsaida was comparably just a town roughly in the same region. And the reason why I'm drawing your attention to this particular aspect is because of the next part of the passage. In verse 46, Nathanael, who has not yet met Jesus in person, doubts if anything good can come out of Israel. I think there lies a regional prejudice that is not racial or religious prejudice. This existed because they were so close to each other that they would know so much about each other. Presumably Nathanael, compared to Philip, knew or heard much more about Nazareth throughout his life from his family and townspeople. He himself would have probably interacted with people from Nazareth fairly often. And all this knowledge and experience together, either of his own or handed down ones, prompted both individual and collective judgments about the neighboring town and its people. So, this is not too different from how it works in today's world. There are always more jokes and cliches between neighboring regions or countries than between the faraway ones. Well, think of your own context. For example, in South Korea, where I come from, I must admit that there are typical cliches about our neighboring regions, usually coastal ones, whereas there are just not much talks about countries in distance, which we have not interacted with much with in any particular sense. And this is no longer just about the physical distance, but in today's multicultural and global world, it applies to various contexts. If there is a major diaspora whose home country is physically afar from your country, your society would have more typical ideas about them despite the distance than about a geographically near region that has no specific connection to your society. Or it applies vice versa. Oftentimes, these interactions, this history causes biases among people and eventually lead to some sort of issues or conflicts on various scales. And I think it is fair to say that all this fundamentally is connected to the original sin. Let's think once again about what Nathanael is saying. He's saying if anything good comes out of Nazareth. So essentially speaking, he's talking about if something is good or bad. And this is the awareness of good or evil that has been deeply ingrained in humanity ever since Adam and Eve took the fruit from the tree of knowledge, the forbidden fruit. And here we are, the descendants of Adam and Eve, humans. This means that we limit our endless attempts to judge the good and evil. This happens in many different ways, but especially in today's world, where information is more abundant than ever, we develop our own judgments or prejudices through interpreting our confusing personal experiences with knowledge and resources. It is a very human tendency that the more we know, the more we judge. Especially when we think that they're not part of us. For however you apply this, because this is one of the reasons why it's very tough to escape your own bigotry. If they're not one of us, we don't know them fully. And that means there's a chance that they're a threat to us, an enemy. Especially when the devil is, although defeated, still around us, tries to fool us that they're not just yet defeated. Therefore, we would like to know more, to determine better, and judge better. It's an endless cycle. What is interesting to me in today's Gospel reading is how Jesus approached Nathanael. From Jesus' response to him, despite being skeptical, I don't think Nathanael is completely close-minded when questioning if anything good comes out of Nazareth. Rather, he was genuinely asking, bearing his, so to say, sensible mind, if this could be possible at all. Despite his own knowledge, and from that, a certain view, he still wanted to find out the truth in this particular situation. And I think that's what Jesus saw in him. He does not condemn him for holding such an opinion, but he simply comes to him and approaches him with his pure heart and love, and melts his prejudice. And then he says to him even more unimaginable things than Nathanael could have ever expected from this encounter, that he and all will see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. I think this depicts beautifully how Jesus enchants us all. He sees our potential and comes through that narrow gap into our hearts, minds, and souls to be our friends and to be our shepherd. He breaks that barrier that we have put on around us to shield ourselves from the inside. He bridges that gap, that vast crevasse that was caused by the original sin and has been there ever since. Between earth and heaven, between our own limited human self and the image of God that we were originally created in. Our human eye sees faults, but God sees differently. Today's first reading is just another example of God's loving and patient nature. This was much before mankind even knew Jesus. One could say this was in the very early days of our relationship with God. There was much less collective experiences or references of our interactions with God for either Eli or Samuel than how it is for us now. Still, in his most creative ways, he comes and uses all the resources within and around us without judging or dishonoring or finding faults within us, with no stubbornness in this manner, but with respect and grace, with love and truth, says, "See what I have for you. I want to work with you. I want to enhance your abilities, those very talents I've placed within you. Come and trust me." And despite this warm invitation, we're often in disbelief of us, whether we're enough, whether we're at the stage where we deserve God's companionship, of His grace, and mercy and love. Then He will say, "Well, look, but the truth is I'm here, with you, right here, right now. Come and join my team." For Jesus Christ, a sure pole, my grace is sufficient for you, for my grace is made perfect in weakness. And for Jesus Christ told his disciples, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and, in fact, will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. For we were given a lamb to be slaughtered, and through this blood, people of God from every tribe, every language, every people and nations were ransomed. Through this blood, the bridge between the earth and heaven was built. Through this lamb, the bridge between us and God our Father was restored." So my question is, would you like to walk on that bridge today? In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Please stand for the creed, which is given on page number 7 of the service order. We proclaim together. We believe in one God, the Father the Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day He rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and then is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. And now, may I request Josh to do the intercessions.